We turn in our reading this evening into Genesis chapter 46 and 47. We ended last time in our consideration of the life of Joseph with Jacob having been sent in the chariots and his other sons coming back to gather him, to bring him back with his families to Egypt. And then there's a listing here in chapter 46 of all those who have gone down to Egypt. We'll pick up our reading at verse 26 of chapter 46. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your lands this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, we've followed for some time now Joseph's life from his birth to his youth and his being among his brothers and being sold to the slave traders, and the lessons that Joseph learned there as a slave in Egypt, and false accusations by Potiphar's wife, and eventually through the dreams, he has come into the second highest in authority, just under the Pharaoh, to rule in this time in which there was great plenty for 7 years, and now they are in the midst of this famine. We've walked through this history as well, and Joseph testing and trying his brothers, seeing the genuineness of their repentance of what they had done in the past, and seeing if they would do the same thing with his brother Benjamin, and being assured of their change of heart, he reveals himself, "I am Joseph." And he sends them home to not tarry by the way, but to get his father and all their families and come down to Egypt. And we have last time seen to some degree that God has visited again Jacob, the deceiver, the one who had left his own home under his own circumstances of deceiving his brother Esau, you remember, many years ago. And God had given him promises, the same of his promise of his father Abraham. And now as he goes back into Egypt, it seems as if Jacob's burden is, he wants to know, is the Lord God, the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, with him? And we have three things that we notice with the transition of Jacob from Canaan to Egypt. We read that God came to him in the vision of a night and said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down to Egypt. I will make there of thee a great nation. I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes. There is a reiteration, if you will, of the promise that had been given previously. The promise that his seed would be multiplied as it was given to his grandfather, Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. Secondly, there was also this same promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15, that there would come a time in which the posterity of Abraham and now of Jacob would go into a time of a stranger's land. And we know how that will unfold. It will become a time in which they labor for many years and eventually will develop into a slave state under Pharaoh. But God does not want his servant, his child, Jacob, to be afraid to go into this strange land. And he assures him, I will be with you. We have these same kinds of promises to the New Testament church. We'll see tonight that we need the wisdom of Joseph to live within this land in which God has placed us. Not necessarily, I'm saying, United States land, but I'm saying in this present world. To have the same attitude that we will see of Jacob. Few and evil have been the days of my life, though he is 130 years old. And he blesses Pharaoh. The church must be a blessing to this present age. And notice the third thing that Jacob has here as a confidence, a promise of God to go into this way now with his family into Egypt. I, God says, will bring you back again. And the only place for Jacob, actually, children, that's going to be waiting for him when he gets back is a cemetery. And yet, Jacob is encouraged with this word because his eyes are not on now, are not on what we have here. But his eyes are fixed now once again. And you notice his name was repeated, Israel. His new name is given to us. He is looking with anticipation to the fulfillment of God's promise. This will be the last time that's recorded for us in the scriptures that God is going to speak until we get to Moses. 400 years, more or less, of silence. 400 years in which the people of God in Israel will be reflecting on these truths, many of them which we have just heard in this history of Joseph as well, and staking their hope and their confidence and their assurance on the promises of God in the face of all for those 400 years that is going to come on them. Well, tonight we want to consider this movement from Jacob into Egypt and consider the wisdom of Joseph. So we're going to look at Joseph's godly wisdom on display in two areas. First, it's seen in his wise dealings with his family as they come and as they come before Pharaoh and so on. And then secondly, we want to see Joseph's godly wisdom as he interacts as the second in command in Egypt itself. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen in this history there are many pictures, if you will, or semblances or likenesses, I suppose, or perhaps applications we can draw from this history about our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see several again tonight. But I think as well we may draw certain likenesses or semblances to Jacob and ourselves. It will become apparent, I think, when we consider his words before the Pharaoh. Joseph had continued his work in Egypt, and he was a very diligent laborer. He was given this task of God and the Pharaoh, and he labored diligently. It was a critical time for Egypt. There were no doubt those other countries who saw this prosperity within Egypt and would like to have overtaken them and get some grain and food for themselves, perhaps. But Joseph, even in gathering his family back from Canaan, did not leave his post empty while they were returning to him in Egypt. Now, imagine what it was for Jacob. He is 130 years old. His heart has failed him a couple of times when they showed him, you remember, the fleece dipped in blood when the servant came from his brothers and he imagined Joseph was dead, his coat of many colors. And then again, when the chariots came, his heart failed. He probably had a weak heart at that point in his life. 130 years. I remember in the congregation when I served in Ontario, there was a lady who had been in the same house. She was she had never gotten married, and she was just living there next to her relative on this little farmstead, and she had been there her whole life and finally couldn't care for herself in her home, and she was in her 90s. It was traumatic for her to get moved to an old age home. New place, new surrounding, her mind not as clear as what it was. Imagine for Jacob what it must have been for him to leave with his whole family to another country. This whole clan of the Israelites are now approaching this new country, and they come to Goshen. It seems a very lush land in the outskirts of by Egypt itself. And as they approach this land, you'll notice it was this area was repeated time and again. And Joseph, hearing they're on their way, goes to meet him. And we read, Joseph fell on his neck and wept a good while. What tenderness we see in the heart of this man, Joseph. What love. We've seen it with his brothers and now with his own father. He recognizes the authority of his father spiritually. And it was in this meeting that Joseph also gives counsel, wise counsel to his family, his father and his brothers, how they should approach now the Pharaoh. And this isn't a scheming kind of proposition that Joseph is saying, here's the way to get this land of Goshen. You secretly act like you're just wondering if he'll give you this land to keep your... Not at all. It was simply Joseph wanting them to be honest with the king, with the Pharaoh. Because children, what was it with regard to the occupation of Joseph's family that is said by Joseph, it was an abomination to be someone who cared for animals. They would have been looked upon as sort of despised people. But Joseph being their brother, they are now able to have a hearing in the throne room of the king, of the Pharaoh. And so Joseph himself leads the way. He goes into the throne room of the Pharaoh and tells him that his family, his father and brothers had arrived. And he takes with him five brothers. And they come before Pharaoh and tell him truthfully, as Joseph asked, in answer to his question, what is your occupation? We're shepherds. That was a humbling answer. Just as in the days of our Lord, shepherds were also considered to be despised people, hardly worth trusting in a court of law. That's how much they were despised. And yet, to whom did God and the birth of our Lord come to reveal these glad tidings. The shepherds. Who is it now here that when Jacob comes and he is asked the question, how old are you? Notice his answer. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the life of my father and the days of their pilgrimage. And immediately we read, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This was not simply, Pharaoh, I wish you a good day. No, Jacob understood his position. He was a shepherd with his family. He had no standing in the eyes of this earthly king. But he had just experienced on his way from Canaan to Egypt, he was able to stand in the presence of the King of Kings. And he had just been told by the King of Kings, in you, in your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And as he hears this question, as he speaks of his own experience in his own life that was torn and tattered with all kinds of sins, also within his own family, he, believing God's promise, blesses Pharaoh. Jacob does not now lose sight, as he had before, of his sovereign God, of his sovereign king, who ruled over all the events of his life, even though he had not seen all these moving parts that were taking place. He didn't know Joseph, his son, was in Egypt and rising up in command to be second in the land. He only saw the bloody coat of many colors. But he had come to understand he could not trust himself. He had to trust in God's word of promise. God will fulfill his word. God will bring about his promise. We're seeing, actually, still to this day, the outworking of this promise. In thee, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why are we so blessed? Well, we're blessed because of what Christ has done. Ultimately, not only in regard to salvation, but any good thing we experience is because of him. And where did he come from? He is from the loins here of this man, Jacob, Israel. Certainly, God, in his marvelous providence, had brought to pass his own promise. Contrary to all human expectation, contrary to what Jacob could see with his eyes, God did it. And isn't that often true in our lives as well? We have certain things that we know to be true about what God has promised us in his word. And sometimes it seems as if, when, how will those things be fulfilled in our lives, in the church, in this world? And we lose sight, because our eyes are fixed on the circumstances, we lose sight of the reality and the confidence we ought to have in the promises of God. Who was it that kept Jacob and his family together? Think of it. They were almost the sons of Jacob, worse in some respects than the Canaanites around them. You remember what happened in that family. The brothers sold Joseph. Remember, Reuben had laid with Jacob's concubine. Married her, if you will, when he was married to his father. You have the occasion when they had their sister defiled, and they deceived the people around them, and they were circumcised, and then later went out to kill them. They were a stench, Jacob says. You have made me a stench in the eyes of the Canaanites. But now God is bringing them to this place. His faithfulness in spite of their sin. And Jacob here answers this question. The days of the years of my pilgrimage, 130 years, few and evil. And perhaps an elderly person here will also say, as you reflect back on your life and your perhaps sin or failures, times when we get older, we sometimes think about those things. We have failed. We've come short. And yet, Jacob is able to rise up and in God's name bless Pharaoh. No matter how old you are, no matter what evil your life has seen, you can be a blessing to many. A blessing to your family, to your children and grandchildren. Not when you are like Jacob, who was fearing and doubting and living in Canaan, but now that he had come to surrender all again before his God. He had met with God. He confesses, because of me, my years have been few and evil, but God was his source of help. God was his strength. And so when Joseph brings now his brothers to Pharaoh with his father, they are given this land of Goshen. There are many times in history where political favors are given to family members or acquaintances. I suppose if Joseph had wanted to, he could have asked Pharaoh, could you please make my brothers to be rulers in the land of Egypt? And Pharaoh, probably trusting the wisdom of Joseph, would have said, absolutely. But that's not what Joseph did. Why? Joseph understood in his wisdom who God had called the people of Israel to be. A distinct and separate people. Imagine for a moment if moving closer into the land of Egypt, they had intermingled and intermarried with the Egyptians. Where would the seed, how would the record of the lineage of our Lord come to pass? Here in Joseph's wisdom, he knows his brothers, he knows his family, he knows God's promise, he knows it's best. You go to the land of Goshen and you live there and God will bless you. You will be a separate people devoted to the Lord. Why is it that Paul in the New Testament is calling the church to more or less the same pattern, the same idea? Oh, we are called indeed to evangelize and to bring people to this church where the word of God is proclaimed and the gospel is set forth. Indeed. But marriage is not God's method of evangelism. He can use it at times. But the purpose of the church is believers being separate from this world, standing as lights and the salt of the earth to be a witness to this world that they may be brought in. That's the idea here also that we can learn from this history of Jacob and his family. It takes special grace and calling to live like Joseph did in the midst of Pharaoh's courts and not be affected. It doesn't mean anybody today should never take political office, but you must be strong. There's much corruption that can be facing one and temptation and taking a political office today. Joseph did. He was graced of God, of great wisdom and understanding. But he knew his brothers. He knew their abilities and their weaknesses. And he says, you go live in the land of Goshen. Joseph stands with his family. He's not afraid to stand with them as they appear before the Pharaoh. What does this remind us of? If we as the church and even as believers come before the throne of the greater King himself, we have one who stands next to us to intercede for us. Jesus, the great intercessor and advocate with his Father. That's more or less what Joseph is doing here for his family. It's a picture, really, you could say, of what Jesus is doing for us even today. And if we come before God and he asks, why would you appear in my presence? We could simply say, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are few and evil. But we have an advocate who stands in our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jacob here has learned many things. Part of Jacob's problem was that he wanted to make many bargains with God. We see that as soon as he left his father's house. He was trying to bargain there with God when God appeared to him on the pillow that he had for a rock and tells him these one-sided promises. God was promising, I will bring you back to this land. I will give you this land and your seed will inherit it. And they will be as the dust of the ground and all the seed of the families of the earth will be blessed. And I am with you and I will be with you wherever you go. God had said that to Jacob there when he saw this vision of the pillar, this ladder going up to heaven. Unconditionally, God had said to him, I will be your God. And Jacob wakes up from that dream or vision and says this, if God will indeed be with me and will keep me, so I come to this place again, then shall the Lord be my God, and of all that he gives me, I will give a tenth. It has the language of the heart of, yes, Jacob was a believer, he had trusted in the promises of God as his father's, but there was something remaining in the heart of Jacob that needed to be removed. Bargaining with God. Imagining he could repay what God had one-sided, sovereignly, graciously, mercifully promised. Do you do that? He unconditionally sets before us salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And then we say, I'll believe that completely and trust that completely if, when. And we minimize what Christ has accomplished fully and completely for us. And God will use whatever means to root out this idea and this thought in our heart that somehow we will be able to contribute and add and make ourselves acceptable to God. That was Jacob's problem. Oh, Jacob was indeed a child of God. The last 17 years of his life had been miserable. Because he had put all of his confidence and his hope in Joseph and his promoting of Joseph and now in Benjamin. And life was not working out as he expected it to do. And so when he comes before Pharaoh, few and evil have been the years of my life. He relied on fleshly reasoning instead of depending on the power and promise of God. Is that something that maybe you are doing? Well, this history is reminding us tonight that the one who pictures here Joseph in some ways, the greater advocate, the one who has accomplished all that we could not do, Jesus himself, has done all that needed to be done. And so when sinners come before God, we come, as Joseph says to his brothers here, tell Pharaoh the truth. And I can say to you tonight, when you and I come before God, tell him the truth. Tell him who you really are. Tell him those things that are contrary, opposed to, in your own heart, whether you have come to Christ and you have remaining sin, tell him. Or you have not come to Christ and you have remaining corruption and rebellion against God, tell him the truth. That's what Joseph says here to his brother. Your occupation is an abomination, but when you come before Pharaoh, tell him. We have a trade that is an abomination. And I'm saying to you tonight, whoever you are, when you come to God, you can't hide it. Tell him the truth. Tell him you have no confidence in yourself, in your own strength, in your own abilities, but you need him. You need him for everything. And he will not turn you away. Jacob had learned this. He learned it time and again, but now he had learned it seemed, in a greater way than he had ever seen before. And the wisdom of Joseph in outlaying these things, he's now able to stand before Pharaoh and say who he is. At the same time to say, but Pharaoh, I believe God's promise. I will bless you because in my God, he has promised all the nations, including Egypt, will be blessed. And we read that Joseph nourished his father and his children and all his father's household with bread. Oh, Joseph, we see here, dealt wisely with his family. His wisdom is unsearchable. But let's move on quickly to the second thing in which his wisdom is seen. Throughout this history, we see Joseph dealing with a famine, and there's no selfishness on the part of Joseph. It's always pure honesty and servanthood that comes to the surface, even as he's dealing with his neighbors, the fellow Egyptians. I think if we looked over all of history, it would probably be, we would be hard-pressed to find someone who had the opportunities that Joseph had to be as faithful as he was. Notice, every time the people of Egypt come to him, what they say to him, you have saved our life. They gave him money. They gave him livestock. He gave him their land. They gave him their life. They trusted him. We are told there was no bread in the land of Egypt, and so the people eventually running out of money, they gave their livestock, and then their land, and then themselves. Now, Joseph was wise. He didn't want to make a welfare state. He didn't just want to hand out money or hand out food to people who needed something to eat. They had to give what they could in return. We see in many countries around us, there are governments who are continuing to just hand out indiscriminately money, resources. And these people are so trusting of Joseph, they say, buy us, buy our land in order that we may have bread, in order that we may live and not die. Joseph, at that point, seeing what he needed to do, moved them all into cities that they might gather together. There was no doubt by the time the final years of the drought had taken place, a robust economy was booming in Egypt. Joseph was the architect. And so by the time the seventh year comes, Joseph says to them, "Here's some seed, go sow the land. The only requirement is you give a fifth, 20% back to Pharaoh." And they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find grace in your sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph knew that when people are in need, many times they will do whatever it takes to fill that need. But Joseph, in his wisdom, does not take advantage of this need. We live, perhaps, in a very similar situation today. You've heard of the Great Reset, where the people, the rich and wealthy of this world, want to subject its citizens in some way or other, but not with the wisdom of Joseph. Joseph was honest and fair in all his dealings. There was no fear involved with his giving and the people's return of servitude to Joseph. We have much to learn from this history, even in our practical outworking of our daily lives, in our culture, in our world today. We must not only seek to have politicians and people leaders who we elect and who are serving in our behalf, but I think the calling of this passage is also for us to not only occupy where called at some of those positions, but in all of our dealings to be as Joseph was. If you go to the restaurant and it's a 10-year-old needs to pay $3.50 and an 11-year-old pays $4.50, what do you tell the cashier when they're 10 and a half? Or they're just 11? What happens when we're driving in our car and someone cuts us off because we're in a hurry? What happens when we do our business Monday to Friday and certain things are done in order to bypass what we know will cost us tax dollars or something else? Do we really believe that all people are important and valuable in the eyes of God? Joseph did. He treated the Egyptians with respect, with fairness, with honesty, with truth, because he served first, not Pharaoh, but God. Children, there was a math teacher who was giving a large math exam to his students. And he said, "Today you're going to be taking two exams. The first is mathematics, and the second is honesty. I hope you pass them both. However, if you're going to fail one, fail mathematics. There are many good people who have failed mathematics, but there are no good people who have failed the test of honesty, looking and cheating from your neighbor's answer." That's the practicality of Joseph's wisdom here. He did not use all that came to him. We read all the money came to him of all the people in the land of Egypt. And what did he do with it? Did he put some in his coffers? No, he gave it to Pharaoh. He served Pharaoh. And in his wisdom, he brought the whole land of Egypt under the sway and dominion of Pharaoh and the people loved him. He was honest. He was true. He was a king like Christ. This world does not understand what a king like Joseph, or certainly a king like Jesus, looks like. And how will they today see what that looks like? Through you and me. Through the church. And what we say and what we do and how we speak and how we act. They will either see what we see here in Joseph, or what is the opposite of that. What we see often in our world today. Jesus indeed is the great Joseph who is supplying all that we need with bread. But today the need that is present is not simply for outward bread, although the shelves are getting empty. The crying need of our present world today is for the bread of life. And Jesus is this bread. The real famine we have today is not the bread on the shelves of a supermarket, but it is the famine of the Word of God, rightly understood, rightly believed, rightly bowing under, as we are called to do. In spite of Israel's sins, and even as he came in the flesh and they put the Son of God to death, we see that God's purpose and plan continues unhindered. And if we are thinking God is failing in these latter days of this world to bring about his purpose and his cause, remind yourself of Joseph in the time of Egypt. He is in control of all these things. And will we stand like a Joseph, and will we in some ways even be like his brothers who were brought to this place of acknowledgement? We will be like Father Jacob, who came to understand more clearly. It's not in me. It's in God and his promises and his faithfulness and his word of the gospel that I trust and I have confidence and I can minister to the princes and kings of this world. And stand unashamed before them. Again, I remind you, it's not because of the children of Abraham who are so faithful, or Jacob's children, but it's God's promise that we stand here today. Joseph was not simply a savior of his own people or even of the Egyptians. There were those who came from other countries far and wide to be fed through what the wisdom of Joseph had provided for them. And the wisdom of Jesus is far beyond even Joseph, because he's its author. The wisdom of Jesus is that the wisdom we need now today is sufficient for us. It's sufficient for the Jews when they come and return to him. And it's sufficient for all those around us as well. Jesus Christ is sufficient for sinners, for rich and poor, for bond and free, for young and old, for boys and girls, for men and women. The same Lord, Paul says, is rich over all unto all that call on him. And when we understand this, when we believe this like Jacob came to understand it, when we have a heart like the people of Egypt in response to Joseph, we will say with them, as you read in verse 24, they said to Joseph, we would say to God in Christ, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be God's servants. If you have eaten of the spiritual bread of Christ and his storehouse of bounty supply, are you his faithful servant living and desiring more and more to be transformed into those who not only give money, who give livestock, who give lands, but yourselves to Him. Let's pray. Our great God, we come this evening, and we know that all that we have is what we have received. And we pray that we would be humbled beneath that reality, for Lord, in ourselves, through our sin, we have made ourselves unworthy. Few and evil have been our days. But in your promise, in your gospel, in your grace, may we be a blessing to those around us in your name. Help us to serve thee fully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.